2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read and acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Paul is writing back to his believing brothers and sisters at Corinth. He writes to remind them, to remind us, I believe, to stir up our faith in Jesus Christ, to make sure that we never forget. He wants to strengthen them from a distance. You know, the amazing thing to me about the Word of God is that God has allowed these words that Paul wrote for one body of believers to be that strengthening for even you and I today. And that was Paul's intention, was to strengthen the church, to give them what the Lord had given to him through inspiration. And Paul's reputation, as presented to us in the Bible, is one of zeal. And what I mean by that is that whatever the task, whatever it is that Paul was tasked to do, he gave it his all. And likewise, what it is that Paul believed, he believed with his whole heart. And when Paul met Jesus Christ for himself, he came to understand that Jesus is indeed God, and that Jesus is indeed worthy of all praise and honor. And I believe that Paul committed his life to serving Christ. And he wanted everyone to believe. He wanted everybody to believe. He felt like everybody had the opportunity, and he wanted everybody to become committed to Christ. When I thought about Paul and his commitment to the salvation of people that he didn't even know, the salvation of people that he would meet, it made me think about Paul's example when he stood before King Agrippa. And this was getting close to the end of Paul's ministry, as Paul was going to be able to move about and share the gospel from place to place freely. But when standing before King Agrippa on trial for his life because of the way that he had preached Jesus Christ, Paul still declared the gospel, no matter what, even though his life was at stake. But he still declared that Jesus Christ was the only God, that Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ was the only way that men might be saved. And King Agrippa, he rejected the urging of the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what was happening. Paul was speaking the gospel, the truth. And the Holy Spirit was beginning to work even on this man who did not want to believe. And the Bible records for us that King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He rejected. But Paul's answer shows us his commitment. In Acts 26, Paul says, "I would to God that not thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. And he's talking about not bound, not physically bound, but bound by the word of God. Paul wanted all men to be saved. Paul had a one-track mind, if I can put it that way, about the ministry, because it was not his ministry. And I believe in his mind that was exactly his point. This is not my ministry. He had just been entrusted with it. And he was always single-minded. And that's the title of the message today, the single-minded saint. That Paul was always thinking about the same thing. How can I share the gospel? How can I see the lost people come to know Christ for themselves? He was always single-minded. 2 points today as we look at this portion of our text. as we study the life of Paul, is that Paul always had one purpose. What was the purpose? He was always serving God's purpose. That was it. Everything he did for the Lord. And secondly, how did he do that? Because he was always standing on the promises of God. And I hope that there's some application for you and I as we consider how we might be single-minded in our service to the Lord. That we might be, that always might be at the top of our mind. What would Jesus do? What would God think? What should I do in God's stead here today? So let's look at that. 2 points that we ought to be serving his purpose and standing on his promises. Let's start with serving his purpose. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 again. He says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." He said, "And in this confidence," what is this confidence that Paul speaks about? Well, to understand his confidence, we have to go back a few verses. That's why I started reading in verse 12. So look back again at verse number 12. Paul said, "How did I come and what was going on?" He said, "We came rejoicing, and the testimony of our conscience, the proof of what we've done, and we stand on how we presented the gospel, that we presented the gospel in simplicity and in godly sincerity. We came bringing the simple word of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, just as God had said that he would, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day for us, just as he said he would." Paul said, "I came to you with that simple truth, and I came to you with no motive." He said, "I came to you in godly sincerity." That means I wasn't expecting anything for myself other than the opportunity to share the gospel. And he said, "It was by the grace of God that we were able to do that, and that we were able to have this testimony, our conversation in the world." And he says, "And this is our confidence. This is what we're resting on." He says, "This is the confidence." He was confident that he came, that he shared the simple message, that they received the simple message, and that they were saved by the grace of God. And Paul saw the ministry as a win-win. He said he got to rejoice when a sinner got saved, and the new believer got to rejoice at their newfound faith. That's why he said, "Our rejoicing is this." What is our rejoicing? Our rejoicing is that you receive the gospel. Our rejoicing is that one day we'll see you in heaven. That's what he said. That in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to rejoice that you're standing, and we'll be able to rejoice that you're standing. That's a win-win for the ministry. He said, "What a victory. What a win." Paul wanted to come to Corinth. He says in verse number 15, where our text begins, he said he wanted to come to them before. He wanted to come to them before that they might have a second benefit. Now, what does that word benefit mean? That word benefit there means grace, really. He said he wanted to come that they might have a second opportunity to get more of the grace of God, that they might see more of God's grace, that they might have more of an opportunity to learn about what it really means to follow Christ. He said, I wanted to come to stir you up. I wanted to come to excite you again. I wanted to come so that you might really understand what it means to follow this man, Jesus Christ. Paul was very single-minded. He was very single-minded. It was all about Jesus Christ and serving his purpose. Now, why don't we get started? Look in Romans chapter 1, page 829. In Romans chapter 1, we see the consistency of the message that Paul declared about his ministry as he spoke to the church at Rome, as he wrote to the believers there. He wanted to make sure that the church at Corinth had more opportunities at grace. He wanted to make sure that the church at Rome had opportunities at more grace. And we can read through every one of Paul's letters and what Paul says continually, continually, continually. "I want you to know more about this man, Jesus Christ, about the ultimate plan, about his ultimate love for us, and about the victory that we will have one day in him as we are with him in God's glory." He was always seeking to share more of God's grace with all who would receive the message. So in Romans chapter 1, speaking to the church at Rome, he says this: "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. There's another opportunity, Paul says, to rejoice. This is what he's talking about. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Now I want you to understand, you'll see here that Paul always had the same focus. What was his focus? That all men might know Christ. That his life might be an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. He says God is his witness. God is his witness that he served this gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was exclusive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it without apologies. In verse number 10 he says, making mention, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And what is Paul talking about? Well, this goes right back to the comment that he made over in 2 Corinthians 1, where he said that he came in simplicity and he came out of godly sincerity. Here he's talking now about having a prosperous journey. Now, when we hear the word prosperous, we want to skip right over to the word prosperity and think that Paul might be talking about he's coming. It's a bit of a job for him. He's expecting there to be an offering. He's expecting that there's going to be some benefit for him financially. But what Paul here is talking about, he says he wants the journey to be successful. And how will the journey, the ministry, be successful? The ministry will only be successful if lost people come to know Christ. If people who were weak in their faith might be strengthened in their faith. And Paul says, I want this journey where I'm coming to meet with God's people to be successful. I want it to be prosperous. I want to be able to share the gospel without restriction. And I want the word of God to have full effect in the lives of people. He's talking about, that's my purpose. And I'm talking to you and me today about having a purpose that says, I want to be like Paul, who wanted to be like Christ, who wanted to be like God his Father. So he's saying it was his mission always to serve God's purpose, to do God's work. Now let's keep reading here in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So what is Paul saying his purpose is? His purpose again is to share the grace of God. What did he say to the church at Corinth? He says, I wanted to come to give you a second benefit. I want to make sure that you know all there is to know about this grace of God. He says to impart wisdom as to how we are to follow Christ. And he wanted to show the people how to serve God's purpose, to be like him. And verse 12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul says, this journey will be successful if I find the people to be faithful. And if we are able to share in the mutual faith of Jesus Christ between himself and those that he would meet. Verse 13, he goes on to say, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And what he's saying there is, he says, I don't want you to misunderstand. He says, in my mind, and this is how I want you to understand that Paul is talking about his life was directed by Christ. He says to the church at Rome, he said, it was my will to come and be with you. He says, but it was let hitherto. In other words, he's saying, but it wasn't God's will. God has another purpose. And so I didn't get to come to you when I wanted to come to you. He says, I wanted to have fruit among you, but God had another plan. God had another plan. And Paul says, I'm just going to follow God's plan even above my own plan. Because Paul said he had a purpose. And what was his purpose? Look at verse number 14 shows you Paul's purpose. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What does it mean to be a debtor? It doesn't mean it in the sense that we use the word today. But the word debtor, Paul uses here, he says, I am under obligation. I'm under obligation to share the gospel, not only with the Jewish people, but I'm under obligation to share it with the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to share it with those who are wise. I'm under obligation to share it with those who are unwise, those who we might even call barbarians. He says, God has purpose that all men need Jesus. And this man with a single purpose, with a single mind, with a heart toward doing what God says, says, I'm a debtor to all of them. And I haven't thought of myself as a debtor to the unsaved. I'm telling you today, God has opened my eyes to say, I'm under obligation because of what I have declared myself to be. I'm under obligation to the wise and the unwise, to all those who I may come into contact with, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be single-minded. And that's what it means to be about God's purpose. And Paul goes on to say he's a debtor, but what else does he say about himself in verse 15? He says, so as much as is in me is. And that's what it means to have given yourself over. He says, so as much as is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed. And this is what it means to be purpose for God. He says, no matter what situation I find myself in, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe that it is so often that we really are ashamed is the reason that we really don't always commit to do the purpose of God. And I'm talking about myself, guilty. You know, are we afraid of the response? Are we afraid of maybe being persecuted? We are afraid of being called out. Are we afraid to be called, you know, religious? What is it that we're afraid of? But Paul says he was not afraid at all. He says, as much as is in me is, I'm committed. I'm committed to share the gospel. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what that means? Paul knew that the gospel could save all who would yield their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's why he preached to King Agrippa. That's why he said, I would that not just you, but everybody that hears me would come to know Christ. He says he knew that the word was effective, not only to the Jews, he said, but also to the Greeks, because he said, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I am serving God's purpose because I know that God's word will never, ever, ever return void. So now, go back to your bulletin there again. So now we understand a portion of Paul's purpose in that he was always thinking about how he could do more for the cross of Christ. He could do more to prove to God, to prove to himself that he was really committed, that he was indeed counting all that he had gained as loss, that he was giving himself completely over to the Lord. Here we see in verse number 6, he talks about how he made some decisions on his own, but that the gospel overruled them. In verse 6 of our text, he says he had a desire to pass by them into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto them. And to be brought to them on his way toward Judea. He said he intended to come to stay with them for a while and to be encouraged after he met with them and then to move on his way to Judea. And those are similar words that Paul wrote in the closing of his first letter to the church at Corinth. If you were to look over, matter of fact, let's go ahead and look over there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, page 851. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is writing writing his goodbye portion of his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he's letting them know of what his plans were and how he expected that he might be able to come and to see them. He said in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now, verse 5, excuse me, he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be, and I think that's important to see there, to say there, that it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. Now, in verse 7, he says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Now he says, I've got my own plan, but ultimately the plan is laid out by the Lord, and I'm just following in the way that he leads me, because this ministry is not mine. It's his, and it's his purpose that I'm going to follow. So, but it appears that there might have been some who were not pleased with Paul, that he didn't come like he said he was going to come. Perhaps there were some who accused him of being kind of fickle or indecisive or maybe even not committed. And I suppose this because of how Paul composes his comments in our text regarding his not going there to be with them. He said, I would come. When I would have come, there was a problem. Verse 17, look in your bulletin there. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, when he wanted to come, he said, did I use lightness? And that word lightness means, was I fickle? Was I indecisive? Did I not come because I really wasn't committed to the ministry? It seems like there was some accusation that maybe there were some issues with Paul and his level of commitment, that he didn't really intend to come and see the people there. But Paul goes on to explain himself as he, and he explains himself by saying in short that this is not my ministry. This ministry belongs to God. Now look at the tail end of verse number 17. He says, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Or the things that I purpose to do I purpose according to the flesh, Paul asks, that in me, or in the things that I purpose, there should be some air of changing my mind back and forth, doing one thing or another. Do I purpose after my own will, or do I purpose after God's will for my life? It is almost as if Paul asked the question, whose purpose is this ministry? Whose work am I really doing? This life, am I following Paul's plan or am I following Christ's plan? Whose purpose is it? He said, it's not fleshly, it's not worldly, it's not carnal, but it's Christ. In other words, he's saying he had learned that God's plan always overrode his own. Now look back in 1 Corinthians again. We'll show you that. 1 Corinthians 16, hopefully you're still there. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, he says, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So he's saying, I'm not going to come to you now, but I expect that on my way down out of Macedonia, I'll be able to see you. But look what he says in verse number 8. He says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Paul had a plan for himself, but look what he says in verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And you know what he's saying in short? Guys, I want to come see you, but there's a work right here, right now, that I've got to do for the Lord. Paul couldn't put a time limit on how long the Lord was going to keep him there, but he said, I'm going to stay here until the Lord's will is done for me. And it was important for the church at Corinth to understand that Paul was working on God's plan, God's timing, and not their own. But that's what it means, guys, about serving the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we want to pray, we want to ask God, we want to see God do a work in our lives immediately. But what God is calling upon us to do more than anything is, he says, will you just work my plan? And I'll show you in my time what your next step is. And that's where Paul was. He said, I'm going to depend upon God to show me my next step, because this thing is all about what God would have me to do. And you know, when we recognize how big God is and that big God has a purpose, then we know that there's nothing that we ought to be trying to do that's going to override, or that will ever override, the purpose of our big God. Now let me show you how big God is, because sometimes I think we have to be reminded. Look back at Isaiah chapter 14. I want to show you how big God is. Matter of fact, if I had more time, and I'd encourage you to read more of Isaiah 14 when you get home. Read before I'm going to get started. We're going to start at verse number 24. But if you were to read all of Isaiah 14, you'd see how powerful our God really is, as God speaks about how he's going to bring about judgment on all those who oppose his people, and how he's going to allow his people to be able to reign. But in verse number 24, God gives to Isaiah for the people a glimpse at the power of our God and how important it is that we follow his plan and not try to set our own course. Isaiah 14, verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Now, I think sometimes we just need to be reminded that God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do. And when we decide that, then we can say, God, this path that I'm following, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to let you take me where it is you would have me to go. He says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. That God doesn't have any, there's no turning to and fro. That's why Paul could write, in God there is no yea and nay, there is only yea. Because God is all powerful. His purpose is not wishy-washy. His purpose is set. His plan is set. And here he says, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land. This is the people he was calling about judgment on. He says, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? If you need to get put in perspective how big God is and how small you are, God said, let me just remind you that as I have purposed it, nobody can erase it. As I have set my hand to it, nobody can take it away. But God wants us to be single-minded and to follow after him. I think Paul had that point. He had it down. And Paul was seeking to serve God and seek God alone. So when we think about this ministry, and each one of us, and I want you to be careful to understand this. The ministry is not the church. The ministry is not the pulpit. But the ministry is God's people and what we will do with the message. What we will do with it when we walk outside of these doors, when we have come to the hospital and we've gotten medicated and we've gotten fixed and we get ready to go out of here. It's like, well, what will you do with this great healing, with this all this information that you learned of your God? Will you take your candle and will you hide it under a bushel? Will you take your candle and set it so the whole world can see it and say, I'm a part of the ministry of God. I'm going to be serving him, serving his purpose, doing what it is that he's called upon me to do. Amen. What will we do with the word of God? What will we do with the word of God? Will we follow his purpose? What was his purpose? Well, thankfully, he's shown us that. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we see God's purpose. And we get it from God himself. That purpose, Christ's plan for us, he explains it for us in John chapter 4. Skip down to verse number 31. John chapter 4, verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now he's talking about purpose. He says, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And look at this next phrase. I highlighted that. And to finish his work. My meat or my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me. That's God the Father. And to finish his work. To finish his work. You know what God's work is? His work is to redeem mankind. From the very beginning, when the fall of man, when Adam and Eve, rather than to follow after the word of God, to do as God had commanded, when they followed after Satan, that serpent, and they took of that forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened and they saw themselves as sinful human beings. And God says, I'm not going to condemn you forever. No, I have a plan of redemption. And God put in place that plan of redemption. And Jesus said, I have come. My meat is to come to do the will of him that sent me. To finish the work. To redeem mankind. He says, so now that was his purpose. That was the work. Now, if you need more explanation about the work, keep your finger right there. Flip over to John chapter 6. We're going to come back to John chapter 4. Flip over to John chapter 6, two pages over or so, and skip down this time to verse number 38 so we can understand what is this work that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to do. In John 6:38, he says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," this is about seeing not with our physical eyes, but seeing the Son through the Word of God, "everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, one thing I've never picked out as many times as I've read that verse is this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says he came down with a global purpose. But I want you to see in verse number 40, he says it was a global purpose, but I did it for individuals. He did it for individuals. Salvation is an individual thing. Look what he says in verse 40. He says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone," not every people, but every one person, "who would see the Son of God, who would recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," every one person, he says, "and every one person that believed," he says, "and every one person that believed, I will raise him up. I will raise that one up in the last day to be with God." That is God's purpose for sending Christ. And Christ's purpose for man, that we might know him. So then what ought to be our purpose? What ought to be the purpose of the saints for those who are following Christ? What ought we to do? Well, go back now to John chapter 4. I think I'll show you. In John chapter 4, we read through verse 34. So let's pick up at verse number 35. What ought to be our purpose? In verse number 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Now I want to stop right there. He says, here's your purpose, believers. He says, don't look into the future. Don't look into the future and say, you know what? You know, one of these days we're going to reach people with the message of Christ. One of these days I'm going to talk to my neighbor. One of these days I'm going to really learn how to share my faith. He says, don't do that. He says, don't say that there's still time. And there's still time. Let's wait. He says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Look now, he says. Look now unto the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. He's saying there are people who are waiting now. People whose hearts are tender now to hear the gospel. We can't wait. You know why we can't wait? Because we can't predict how long those that we have said we'll wait for, we can't predict how long their lives will be. We can't predict at what time the Lord might return. But he says, look now. Look now on the fields because they're already white. So what ought to be the purpose of the church? Verse 36, he says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and that he that reapeth may rejoice together." What did Paul say to the church? He said, "And this is my confidence and my rejoicing is this, that in the day of the Lord I'll see you." He says, we didn't wait. We shared. We sowed. We reaped. And Christ says in verse 38 of John 4, he says, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." He says, other people have sown. Other people have sown. Here we have the opportunity to reap. One sows, another reaps. And you know what I think Christ is speaking about there is that there should always be a process of sowing and reaping. Always a process of sowing and reaping. What I mean by this, and what I believe God means by this, you share. You share. You share.
Maybe nothing happens. Then he shares. And she shares. And one person will reap the harvest. If we're faithful to keep on sowing. How will they know? How will they know except there be a preacher? And I believe the Bible is not talking literally about the pulpit. But he's talking about the people of God who are purposed to see more people come to know Christ.
I think that God lays out clearly for us that our purpose ought to be winning the lost for Christ. And Christ is not asking, guys, that we die for him today. Not literally. Not all of us. But what he is asking is that we remember that he died for us. And that since he died, we can now all live. And when we get that idea, it ought to change us. It ought to compel us to do more for him. Now, I'm almost done with this point. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish this one. 2 Corinthians 5, page 854. Understanding God's purpose, understanding his ministry, understanding his commitment to us and his plan for us ought to serve to make us more purposed to follow after him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, skip down to verse 14, and we'll leave this point alone. As we think about how and why we ought to serve the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's just read two verses, verses 14 and 15, and I'll tell you, verse number 15 used to always make me scratch my head. But look at what God is saying about the purpose. And I think this is why I couldn't grab onto the meaning of this verse, is because I wasn't thinking about it as it relates to God's purpose for the believing church. In verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And what he's saying there, guys, is, when we think about what Christ has done for us and why he had to do it, he said, we were all dead. He said, before Christ died, even though there were people with blood running through their bodies, they were all dead. And what is he talking about? He says, we were all spiritually separated from God. Mm-hmm. That we were, you know, like just as the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, he's not talking about literal death, that we were, because we were sinful people, we were all going to be in caskets and graves. But what he's talking about is spiritually being dead. He says, if he had to die, then we were all dead. And he says, and because when we come to understand that we were all dead before Christ died for us, and that we came alive, we had the opportunity at life, because Christ died on the cross for us, verse 15 says, we ought to want to do something different. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That ought to be our purpose. Serving God, remembering that we were dead and he died that we might live, but not unto ourselves, but unto him which rose again and died for us. That's what he's talking about there. Paul says, Paul is trying to get the point across, guys, that he was all about the mission of Christ. He was all about the mission of Christ. He said, my purpose was not about the flesh. It wasn't about the world. I didn't take this commitment lightly. But he says, in Christ, everything was yea, yea, and no nay. Following God. He said, just like God is true, his word toward them was also true, because he was serving God's purpose. So not only serving God's purpose, guys, but standing on his promises. Let's look at that last point. Go back to your bulletin again. Verse number 19 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Paul just made a powerful statement there.
He says, this message about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which was preached among you, he said, there was no wavering in that message. And what Paul means by that, well, let's just talk about what's happening today. I believe that today, guys, there's wavering in the message of Jesus Christ. In the church today, yes, the word of God is yea and is nay. Because rather than to follow after the word of God, we try to find places that we can create loopholes in the word of God. That we can say, this is okay. This is okay. I'm sure it's okay. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord, so it's got to be okay. We create that yea and that nay where God has said it ought to just be yea with no turning back. We ought to just be willing to follow him and not try to find ways that we can be like the world. And I think that's what's happening is that the world is creeping into the church. And you know what's happening? The church is starting to look like the world.
Right.
And not the other way around. What instead ought to be happening is we ought to be making our way into the world. And you know, we're trying to make a global impact. You know the impact that we need to be making? One. You know how the world is one for Christ? One at a time. That's what Jesus said. Remember what we read in John chapter 4? He said that everyone that believeth will have everlasting life. Well, the church needs to be making a movement, so he says, I'm just trying to reach one. And I'm just going to reach one so that one might reach another one. And that's how we're going to be victorious against the world. That's how we're going to be victorious for Christ, excuse me. We're never going to win the whole world. Never. But if we just win one for Christ, he says that's the whole purpose. And he says all the promises of God, the promises that the word of God will reach and that the gospel will reveal the righteousness of God to everyone who will believe. He said that is still true. And we can stand upon that and know that there's no wishy-washiness. There's no wishy-washiness in the opportunities to serve God. You know, I saw a church sign this week that said, try Jesus. That ought to be comical to all of you. Because nowhere in the Bible does God ever tell us to try him.
That's right.
He tells us to serve him. You know, and that's why I say the world is creeping into the church. You know, we make it sound like it's a pair of shoes. I try on these shoes, and if I don't like them, I kick them off and try on another pair. Well, there is but one God. And he says, the word of God preaches what? No wishy-washiness. It says that Christ died for our sins. And if he had to die, then that means we were all dead. He says, there's no wishy-washiness in that. There's only serve me and stand on the promises that I have made from the beginning.
Amen.
And not one of which have I yet failed to keep. Now, you remember old Joshua who took over for Moses. He was a great example of what it means to really stand on the promises of God and follow him. So let's go back and look at Joshua. Joshua 24. Page 197, if you're following in the Pew Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. There he is. So in Joshua 24, we usually remember the one verse that's picked out for Joshua, that the people ought to serve God and serve God only. But I wanted to kind of give you a little bit of roundabout so we can understand truly what Joshua is saying. If you were to read the beginning of Joshua 24, you would see that Joshua retells the story of God and his redemption for the children of Israel. He starts with the fact that God made the promise, that God came down and found them in bondage, that God delivered them out of Egypt, brought them out, and how God met all of their needs when they were in the wilderness. And now here they are on the other side of Jordan, just as God had promised. God has kept his word, and God has spared his people, and he's met every one of their needs. And here's Joshua now, seeking to get the people to really make a declaration to stand and believe on the promises of God. In Joshua 24, verse 14, here's what the Bible says. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord. So Joshua's told them the whole story and how great our God is. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity
and in truth. Now there's that word again. Paul is, as Paul said, he was going to serve God in sincerity. Here's Joshua again saying, we must serve God in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. There's no lightness, no fickleness in that statement. He says, what will you do? Will you stand on the promises of God, yea or nay? Verse 15, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now there's no changing in that. Now he gives the option. And again, I think this is a great picture of what the church looks like today. There are people who haven't made their choice. He says, will you serve? And if I could make the picture of a person who has come to know the Lord. He says, okay, now that you've come to know the Lord, who will you be? Will you believe in that which you believed in before you came to know me? Is that who you will be? Or will you mix what you now know with all of that stuff that you're going to hear from people who might be in other churches, might be in other faiths? Will you mix what you believe about me, and will you stand in some mixture of who I am? Or will you commit to serve the God of the Bible and stand upon what he says is true? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what he wants from us. That's what it means to be single-minded, standing on the promises. He says, will you say that you will serve the Lord? Well, in verse 16, it says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I wanted to give you that tail end of that passage for this purpose. You know, sometimes standing on the promises of God means reminding ourselves about what God has done. And sometimes I have to say to myself, I remember what I was like before I got saved. I remember. Or sometimes I have to say, I remember my friend and what he was like when I wasn't saved. And I remember where he is now, still unsaved. And where I'd be if I had not come to know the Lord. You know where I'd be? Walking right next to him, doing what I was doing. Sometimes standing on the promises of God means I need to remind myself of what God has certainly brought me to. And that's what Joshua was calling on the children of Israel to do. Remember when you were in bondage. Remember what it was like to have been, to felt like you were separated from God. And now remember what it's like to be in the presence of God. And will you stand in that? Will you stand in that? Don't go backwards and don't go forward, but stand in that. Even when we're in difficulty, stand in that. Even when our health sways, stand in that. Who is my God? Who is my God, and what has he promised me? And God has given us this Bible, I believe, guys, for an example, so that we might stand on his promises, and we might see others who are standing on his promises, who had stood on his promises, and that we might be encouraged to know that the same God that spared, the same God that delivered, is the same God we serve today. The same God. One quick example, then we'll close. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, page 803. In Acts chapter 3, one set example of some who stood on the promises of God, even in the midst of controversy, even when their lives were at stake, we see Peter and John, who had been arrested. They were arrested. Why? Because they were Christ followers. And here they were standing before their accusers. And they had an opportunity to speak for themselves. And the question was, what would they say? Would they defend the faith? Would they declare that they were indeed followers of Christ no matter what? Or would they turn and cower in their faith? What we see is they defended the faith by calling on the people to believe and to see the promises of God that had been fulfilled already in their lives. In Acts chapter 3, skip down to verse number 19. Speaking their own case before their accusers, Peter and John said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." And what I wanted to show you here is that in offering the people the deliverance of God, Peter takes them back to who God had already revealed himself to be in their lives. In verse 22, he reminds them about a man named Moses, who they would have all been familiar with. He says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." You know what he says to them? The promise of God has been fulfilled in your lifetime. Verse 23, he says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Our God is dependable. His word can be depended upon. The promises have always been fulfilled. In verse 25, he says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." He says that's who our God is. That has always been his purpose. You can know that you can stand upon his promises. He's saying to the saint, will you stand? He's saying to the saint, will you stand? And you know, if you were to read on into the next chapter of Acts there, you would see that because of Peter and John's faithfulness, because of their commitment to be about God's business, about their commitment to stand upon the promises of God and to speak about those promises, that some 5,000 people heard the gospel and believed. Sowing and reaping. There it is. Sowing and reaping. There's the principle. No yea and nay, just yea. Just standing. Doing the will of God. Serving the purpose of God. Let's close out in Acts chapter 20. As we look at Paul, again, nearing the end of his public ministry. You know what Paul was preaching at the end of his ministry? Same thing. Same thing as at the beginning. Be about God's business. Doing things God's way. So that men and women might be saved. And in Acts chapter 20, skip down to verse number 18. Here's Paul speaking to people that he expected that he would never see in the flesh again. He says, the Bible says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, serving God's purpose, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, serving God's purpose, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, standing on the promises, doing what God has called upon them to do. And what Paul is talking about now, he says, he's about to go into Jerusalem. And what Paul knew about the people in Jerusalem, about the Jews, is that they weren't ready. They weren't ready for the pure message of Jesus Christ. They were going to reject the message, and they were going to reject the man. And he knew he was going to be bound not only in the Spirit, but he was going to be bound physically. He says, I'm going into a place where I know I'm about to be arrested. But better than being bound in the flesh, he says, I'm going to be bound in the Spirit. I'm going to know, I know in whom I believe. And I know that he has a purpose for my life. And I know that I'm doing it. He says, I'm going not knowing what things that shall befall me there. Unafraid. But he says, save what I do know is that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city. He says that the gospel of God, that the word of God will be just as effective in Jerusalem as it has been in every city. He says, only thing I know is that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, doing what God called upon him to do. He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a purpose. He had tunnel vision. He saw one thing. This ministry belongs to God, and I'll do whatever it is that he places within my life, so that his will might be done, so that his word might be declared, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be preached, and so that one person might be saved. Just one.
Amen.
Just one. And he's calling upon us. God gave us this message, I believe, gave us this portion of scripture, I believe, for the purpose of helping us to see what his purpose is for you and I today. Will we be single-minded? Will we take a stand? Will we take a stand to be committed in the service of our Lord, doing his will, so that the whole world might one day hear the gospel, and that everyone that believeth might be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will let your word reach deep into our hearts today. I believe that you're seeking those who will sow and those who will reap. Truly, there is a white harvest. There's a people who are aching, needing to hear the gospel message. I pray, Father, that you will impress upon the believers today to reach out and to do the will of God, to be purposed to do the will of God, to stand on the promise that the righteousness of God will be revealed through the gospel message. And I pray, Father, that we will be compelled, constrained to be a part of the ministry of taking the gospel to the whole world today. I pray, Father, if there be any under the sound of my voice who have not yet made that true confession to follow after Christ, that you will work in their hearts today, that you will draw them unto yourself, that you will save them, Lord, for your own purpose. To do your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.